It's always my pastor's dilemma. Do I sing, which I love singing these songs, or do I stop and listen to you guys? And honestly, it's a dilemma for me. It's not a dilemma for you. You wish, all wish I would stop singing. I know, but I love these songs, and I just love to listen to them, and I love to sing them, but I love, like, a couple moments there, I just stopped and listened to the choir sing, and it's always great to hear that. So thank you for doing that so well, and even Ian, I know Christmas songs aren't your favorite thing in the world, but he's right here in the front row, giving awesome. It was awesome, there you go. He just doesn't want to lead them, I guess. I have one piece of something I should have announced before, and I didn't, and I'm just looking around before I announce it. I think I'm okay to announce it. We need some help, and we always need lots of help in lots of ways. But many of you know Joanne Sinclair, and Joanne has MS and is in a wheelchair and unable to get around very easily. And we need some people who would be willing to be on a rotation to go and pick her up and bring her to church and take her home after church. And here's what we need. We need someone with an average-sized car, a low car, not a big truck. She can't get in the big truck. She has a slider board for a car. So you need to be able to get her in your car. You need to be able to help her get in. Her mobility is getting more difficult. You need to be able to help her get situated and buckled in the car. And then you need to be able to fold up her wheelchair and get it in the back of your vehicle somehow. So I've been meaning to send that out this week, and it just slipped my attention. And I see she's not here with us today, and I know it's important for her to be here with us. So I would love a whack load of you to be on that team. And I'll figure out the scheduling. If you're just willing to say, I'm willing to do that. So you need to be strong enough to help lift her. She's not very heavy, but deadlift is hard. And you got to be able to get that wheelchair in the back, and it needs to be a lower car. So if you are meet those qualifications and so inclined to be a part of a team like that, come talk to me afterwards or call the office this week and we'll get you on that, because it's hugely important that we do that for her. And should have done that during the announcement time, and I forgot. I meant to send an email out with a need this week, but if you just would come talk to me, I'll put you on a list. We'll figure it out together. Let's make sure our sister can get here if she wants to get here, okay? Let's do that together. Real quick, too, before we go into the sermon, I just want to say a big thank you to a couple groups. One is the band that played the prelude music out there for us today. Good job on them. You can I think they're, are you back next week? Is that true? Next week as well. And we are going to throw a guitar case out there, so throw money in for the building projects. So so many people standing around clapping. I thought we should have something out there to collect money. This is a wasted opportunity. So we'll be doing that next week. The other group I want to say thank you to is our children, who did such a beautiful job in the Christmas program last week. That was amazing. So thank you for all in your parts this time of year. As we come to our sermon today, this is our theme for the Christmas season, and it's weird to think, I feel like we just started it, and next week is Christmas Eve, and we're done with it. But Christmas is not your birthday. Now, I hear there was some discussion amongst the young adults, what if it is your birthday? Then what I would say is, Natalie, not your birthday, I know, but I know you were part of this discussion, right? Or was it somebody, Sharia, who was it? So, Sharia, if the 25th is your birthday, then the 25th is your birthday, but Christmas is Christ's birthday, okay? So let's just keep that straight. So Christmas is not our birthday. And the whole point of this is that Christmas is not that season really where we should be focusing on the getting, but we should be focused on what has been given to us in Christ and what we can give in the name of Christ. Now, I'm not against presents. We had our family gathering last night, and it was nice to open presents and get those things. And I'm not against that. I'm not saying don't do that. But if all we do is think about giving and getting for ourselves and not remember the greatest gift of all times that was given through Christ Jesus at Christmas, through his birth, and then later, 33 years later, in his death and resurrection, we've missed the whole point of the season. So I want to bring us back to that, and that's the whole point of this sermon series, to just review that, remind us of what we know and yet what we can so easily forget. Christmas is a time of family for many. For some, it's not. But for many and for most, it's a time when family gets together and friendships are blossomed. And family getting together at Christmas can be a pain or a joy. And I'm not trying to be funny on that. Some of you are getting together with family and you know it's going to be a strain. You know there's going to be division. You know there's going to be discord. You know there's going to be fighting. Or even worse, there's going to be passive aggression through the whole day, and you make it through, and then, you know, the falling out happens afterwards. Quite often people say, as a pastor, you must be quite busy at Christmas because people have family problems and all that's happening. I said, no, Christmas is quiet. People choose not to have problems at Christmas time and to get through all the discord. But then in January, I get a few more calls than normal. People are just saying, I got to get together. My family's just dysfunctional and we got to figure out something. But family can be the greatest joy around you as well. And we had that joy last night of having all of our kids. They're all right here somewhere. Rachel's out there. Mom, right there. It was great. And this year, our family's not very large on the Gully side. I think I mentioned this last week after the program. This year, we're not going to be here for Christmas, and I'll tell you about that in just a second. But we're going to Phoenix because we're doing a Gully family reunion, the first one since 1972. And in 1972, there was a lot more family. And now, all of us included, up to this point of who's married, the family is 17 people. On that, my whole branch of the Gully side, and I am the last Gully male to carry on the family name. And not a not a son amongst me other than son-in-laws, but... no pressure, guys, but could you legally change your name to Gully? So, you know, the Gully branch dies off, but the Gully heart hopefully doesn't. So we're going down, and my cousin from, you know, I talked about this, the country cousins meeting the northern cousins. My one cousin, my dad had one brother, and he only had one daughter, and all of our parents are gone. My cousin Margaret and her two kids, her husband's not able to make it, are coming from North Carolina. My sister, I only have one sister, and her husband and my one niece are coming from Oregon, and we're converging into Phoenix. I have two homes we're renting there, and we're going to spend some time together. Now, I regret that we're not going to be here at Christmas with you next week, especially since Pastor Dustin is on sabbatical still. We planned this trip 2 years ago, and I told him last Christmas, you go home this Christmas because next Christmas you have to be here to run things. And then we forgot about the sabbatical thing and realized that's not going to happen. So Rudy the intern is in charge on Christmas. He's not an intern, but yeah, there you go. And Penny and everybody, it's going to be a team effort. I'm not worried about it in the least. But Rudy is speaking next week, and I'm excited for that. He's done his schooling for the semester. He can focus on that. Yes, cheer. And he'll do a great job, so I'm glad he's here. Penny and Anna are going to be running the show in the evening for the candle lighting service, and that'll be great. And then the following week, the 31st, we're not back yet, but on the 31st for New Year's Eve, a number of our elders are going to be sharing just their vision, their love for this church, their vision for the future, and just a time of prayer. So a number of them will share some scripture, share some thoughts, share, you know, their hope for the future, and then pray over this church. And I think there's nothing better going into the new year as we just have our leadership praying over this church and what's to come. So it's going to be a great couple of weeks. We wish we could be here with you, but we're not going to be. We'll ask for prayer as well. You know, I didn't ask Joanna if I could share this, but she takes off on Christmas evening, the 25th, to fly to Portland. Many of you have been praying for her sister, Diane. Tough. Diane has a brain tumor, and it's not the best prognosis. And the family has asked that Joanne come and be there with her for this Christmas. We're hoping for another Christmas beyond this, but we don't know. So Joanne will be leaving for about 4 days and hanging out with her sister and family and then coming back. So we pray, just ask for prayer for Diane, ask for prayer for safe travel and all that. But it's important that she be there with her family in this season. So this time as we come is so family oriented because all of us want to know that we're important to somebody and significant to somebody. It's important that we feel that way, and we have this innate need to be needed and to be loved and to be appreciated. Now, sometimes that gets a little wonky when we're younger, we're not sure what real love is, or maybe when we're older and we don't know what real love is. But we have this need to be desired and wanted and connected. And I don't know what the kids do these days. I'm too old, but I know when I was in school, there was always these moments when he would get a tap on the shoulder and this note would get passed through class. You ever have that happen in class? I don't know what they do now. Pass their cell phone down and say, here's a text for you. But I remember getting one of those notes once in my life and it made me feel really good. I was grade 7. We had just moved from North Carolina to Oregon. January of 1977, I started in my new school, Five Oaks Junior High in Beaverton. And Five Oaks was a brand new school. So I went to this beautiful state-of-the-art facility and was sitting in class the second week, and I got a tap on the shoulder and somebody said, "There's a note for you." And I got the note and I opened it up and it said, "Who do you like more? Dana Morningstar," and it said, it was funny, it had a line, it was printed Dana Morningstar underneath, and she signed it, like a contract, and then, or Joanne Featherstone, line, signature, name printed underneath. I look back, and these two girls were looking at me going, "It's nice to be wanted. That is a no-win situation." No-win situation. Especially since I didn't know which one was which. Because I was only a week into the school. Now I knew which one I liked. It turned out I liked Joanne. So maybe that's why I married you. So, but no.
But it wasn't me,
no, it wasn't you. No, no, it was Joanne Featherstone.
The second Joanne.
But maybe there's some subconscious thing there. I don't know. But it's just one of those awkward moments. But you know what? There's nothing like that thing where you go... Now, I was making a bad assumption that they both liked me. Now, that may have been a very bad assumption. They may have just said, "Which one do you like better? We neither of us like you." That could have been the way my life went in junior high. But it's important that we feel loved and connected. Now, Christmas is that time of year where we come to be reminded of God's amazing, beautiful, and what we're going to say today, scandalous love for us looks like. And it's one of those things that we just have to be reminded of. Because what really happens for most people, and I find this as I deal with people, is that most people do not have a hard time believing in God. What they have a hard time understanding is that God believes in them. And that sounds like pop psychology, and it's not. It really isn't. What it is this built-in thing in us that says we are scum, we are terrible, this God is a wonderful God, and he would obviously want nothing to do with me. So we don't struggle to know that God exists or that God is there. What we struggle to understand is that God actually cares, actually loves me, actually wants to be with me. In Advent, we come and we light these candles to remember what the Old Testament nation of Israel went through as they waited for thousands of years for the coming Messiah, the one that God said would come and pay the price that needed to be paid. So we go back and think of what they were going through and walking through that Advent season, waiting for thousands of years after thousands of years. And yet we know that Christ came, so we look back at that. So Advent is that season of waiting, but Christmas is that season of coming. It's that season where Christ came. God left his throne, came down to earth and took on bodily form, came in the form of a little baby in the manger, a feeding trough for animals. In the reading today for the Advent, we talked about it being messy. It was literally messy. The world was messy. The manger, the cave where the animals were, was messy. It smelled like all the things animals smell like. All that stuff you had to be careful not to step in was there. And it was all that our God left his throne to come into. And he came to walk on this earth. And he came not only to come and show us a few things, but he came pursuing us. So if you want to know if God loves you, then look at what he went through to save you, to redeem you, to buy you, to earn you back to him. Because we could try all we want for eternity and we never earn our way back to God. And Jesus came and lived the perfect life, to become the perfect sacrifice, to die the perfect death, to be resurrected, to conquer sin and death once and for all for those who would believe in that gift. So you may believe in God, but you say God doesn't believe in me. I say he does. Because the incarnation was the story of God's scandalous love for a broken mankind. It's the best of all love stories. The infinite king with all the power, all the wealth, all everything coming to earth for those who didn't deserve it. and showing his love to the point where he would give his life for those who didn't deserve it. So this idea of scandalous love is what the incarnation is all about. That this God came down and came to the dirtiest and most scummy of people, you and me. With all of our sin and shame and all of our turning away from him and all of our denying him and all those things, God came down and paid the ultimate price for us. And the most passionate illustration of that, and this is kind of an unorthodox Christmas season passage, but it's the prophet Hosea. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to grab them, open up to Hosea. It's page 877. My Bible, at least. But many of you know the story of Hosea. It's a pretty powerful one. And it's one that you wouldn't think of naturally for a Christmas passage, but it really is. Hosea, I just want to start in chapter 1, the first three verses. The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, son of Beeri, during the reign of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and during the reign of Jeroboam, son of Joash, king of Israel. Sorry. When the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, "Go and take to yourself an adulterous wife and children of unfaithfulness, because the land is guilty of the vilest adultery in departing from the Lord." So he married Gomer, daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Now, many of you know this story, but some of you don't. Hosea was a prophet of God. God came to him and said, "You know what, the world's not going the way I want it to." And what was happening here is that Israel had been very prosperous for many years under many different kings. And under Jeroboam II, they were starting to wander from God as they were prone to do. And under this leadership and this things going well, their hearts began to become lukewarm towards God. And they started to please themselves and not God himself. And God wants to give a picture of what this seems like in his heart. So he comes to Hosea and he says, "I want you to take an adulterous wife." And what that means is, "I want you to go and take a prostitute as your wife." Somebody who is sleeping with other people, has children of unfaithfulness. Take to yourself an adulterous wife and children of unfaithfulness. Now, God doesn't give this command often, nor should we take it as a prescription of how we should act. But in trying to make the point of his scandalous, amazing, deep love for broken humanity, God says, "Let me give you a picture, and I'm going to make it real for you." Now, some would say this was an allegory, this was some kind of a wordplay, this was not real. I don't believe that to be true. I believe that God came to Hosea and said, "Take for your wife a prostitute." Because that's how he saw his relationship with Israel. He was the one that was committed. He was the one that kept the vows. He was the one that kept the covenant. And these people kept wandering and going away. And the marriage covenant was broken. So Hosea represents God. And Gomer represents you, me, and Israel. Our tendency to wander away from God. And in all that we try to do, there's always moments of infidelity that we have towards our God. Israel was terrible for it. They would go up, thinking great things would happen, and then they would crash. And then great things would happen, and they would follow God, and they would crash. It was just a cycle, up and down, up and down. And at this time, God's saying, "I'm getting pretty tired of it here. And I want to show you a picture of what it looks like. You and I, Israel..." Not always synonymous, but in a situation like this, I think we can say that we fit the bill. But as he looked at Israel, he says, "You know what? I provided you every opportunity to be a different nation. A nation that had a relationship with the one and only true God. An opportunity to live as a light to others of what the world could look like if they believed in the right God and followed him faithfully." And yet there was this selling out all the time. We know by what we read that Gomer continued on in her life of prostitution. We know that she continued to struggle in that realm because we get to chapter 3. Chapter 2 is kind of God's edict against Israel one more time. But chapter 3, it's a short chapter. I'm going to read the whole chapter. There's only 5 verses in it. It says this. The Lord said to me, go show your love to your wife again. Though she is loved by another and is an adulteress, love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and about a homer and a lethic of barley. Then I told her, you are to live with me many days. You must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any man, and I will live with you. For the Israelites will live many days without king or prince, without a sacrifice or sacred stones, without ephod or idol. Afterward, the Israelites will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They will come trembling to the Lord and to his blessings in the last days. So God comes and says, listen, you've taken her as your wife. She's still out there doing what she does. There's some kids that are involved here and they're named certain things. They have one name at the beginning. They have another name at the end. And every time I talk from Hosea, I say, I've got to do a sermon series on this. It's an amazing book. And maybe we'll do that next year. But there's these adulterous children. He doesn't know all the kids if they're his or not. She's constantly going out and doing her, no pun intended, but doing her old tricks. And she's doing what prostitutes do. And now God comes back to him and says, now I want you to go and I want you to take your wife back. Well, where'd she go? She belongs to another and she's an adulteress, which means she's got a pimp and she's got a bunch of Johns or a bunch of clients. And it says you're going to go back and not only ask her back, but she wants nothing to do with you. You're to beg her to come back and you're going to buy her back, but she's enslaved to the pimp. So you're going to go and you're going to buy her back. You're going to pay good money for what is already rightfully a person that should be in a relationship with you. And not your property, I'm not saying that. But you're going to get that one back that belongs to you and has made commitments to you. But you're going to pay for her to come back. And then you're going to live with her for a while and she's going to have to prove herself. She's going to have to prove herself by stopping doing what she's doing. Doesn't sound like a God story, does it? God telling somebody to marry a prostitute, and then when she goes back to doing what she's doing, to go and pay good money to get her back. But that's what God has consistently and continuously done for his people, Israel, and now the church. He's continuously bought us back. He's continuously paid the price for all of our sin that we continue on in. So is the love of God scandalous? You bet it is. That God came to pay the ultimate price for a scandalous group of people. I'm scandalous. You're scandalous. We're all scandalous. So why do we struggle to know that God loves us? Because we know ourselves too well. We know the sin, we know the hurt, we know the shame, we know the things that we've done against ourselves, others, and more importantly, that we've done against God. And yet God says, I love you so much, I'm going to come and take you back, and I'll pay that price. Now, how often did Christ pay the price? We died it on the cross once and for all, but every time we sin and have to go and confess, it's that same, that's one more sin going to the cross that he had to bear for us. We've been forgiven once and for all, and yet every one of our sins had to be on his shoulders as he hung on that cross. And every one of our sins, every one of our inequities, everything that we did against him that we shouldn't have done, and everything we should have done for him that we didn't, was on his shoulders. And every time we continuously commit those sins, that's one more that was laid on his shoulder that he died for. Aren't we thankful that Hosea did what God said he should do? To give us an example of God who would come and buy us back? Aren't we thankful that God would love us that much that he would enter into the scandalous life, this world that was full of sin and yet lived so perfectly through it. God wants us, even though we are giving ourselves to another lover that is unworthy of who we are. And God wants us to come back to Him, the worthy one. So as we come to Christmas, the way we have treated Christmas, it's like saying, be like Gomer going to Hosea and saying, "Hey, Hosea, it's your birthday. But I'm going to go hang out with my pimps and my Johns. So happy birthday, but I'm going to go hang out with them. I'm going to give myself to the shame of the world, not to the one who loves me." So it's not that we've sold out to everything at Christmas, but sometimes we get things backwards. Instead of coming and saying, "Jesus, thank you for coming. Thank you for being willing to come. Thank you for dying." We've missed the whole point. It's not just about giving money and giving things, but there's something to be said for that. This is still a broken world. And there's still lots of need in this world. How many AIDS orphans in our world? Last time I heard it was 18 million or more. How many orphans in our world? Topher, you give me some numbers. I'm sure I saw him walk in somewhere, you know, of kids in need around our world. How many hurting people are in our world? How many lonely people are in our world? God came to solve those problems, and He's given us to the world to solve those problems as well. So as we come to celebrate His birthday, wouldn't the cool thing to be to give Him the very thing that He came to do? To care for those most in need. Not just this time of year, but all the time. To give ourselves to those things. To support those things. But we find ourselves falling back into the same old problem, the same old routine. Doing the things that we shouldn't be doing, or focusing on the things that don't need the most focus. Let's go back to Mary. Let's think about Mary and this whole thing. Mary could have been very upset in the Christmas story. Here's a young girl, probably 13 years old, who's a virgin and betrothed to Joseph. Having never been with a man, she finds out by the word from the angel that she's to be pregnant by the work of the Holy Spirit and to give birth to the Son of God. She could be upset because in those days, a young lady unmarried, pregnant, you know what the price was? Anybody know? Stoning. Death. That's honestly what she could have faced. And yet Mary didn't look at that. She looked at the promise that was given to her, and she trusted the promise and stayed true to it. Luke 1:28 says, "The angel went to her and said, 'Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you.'" And then later in Luke 1, when we have the story of Mary's song, the Magnificat as we know it. It says, "And Mary said, 'My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for He has been mindful of the humble state of His servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is His name.'" So Mary, when she could have been upset, she trusted the promise of God that He would do great things. And the question I would have for us today is, do we trust the promise of God in our own lives? Do we trust Him enough to know that He did come to buy us back, to love us scandalously, to provide us an opportunity to be in relationship with Him again? Or do we struggle to see that because we know God is there, but we just don't know God loves us? Well, from now till April, when we celebrate Easter, I want us to be mindful of the fact that He lived and gave everything He could to buy us back. The problem is there's a long way, and you've heard it say that the longest 18 inches in the world is between the head and the heart. Some of our heads say, you know, when I know God loves me that much, I know the stories, I know the Christmas story, I know the Easter story, I know He loves me that much, but my heart just can't believe it. I just can't buy it. I just honestly can't think that He would want me. So our biggest need at Christmas is to stay true to the promise. Stay true to the gift. Stay true to the purpose, the incarnation. That while we wait in Advent, we walk into Christmas and say, God's footprints are heard loudly and clearly that he's come into earth and he came. So as you walk into this Christmas season, can you believe that God loved you that much? Can you believe that he came here to do that? Can you believe that those footsteps you hear with him coming at Christmas are there for you? I hope you can. Some of us say, of course I believe that. And yet we live as if we have to earn his love. We feel like we have to do enough good things, enough work, enough effort, whatever. We try to earn our way constantly to God. And some of you in this room are terrible at that. Some of you, honestly, this is going to slap some in the face, I'm sorry. But some of you serve not because you just want to serve God, but because you feel like you need to earn your way to him. And it won't be enough. First of all, you don't have to. Second of all, you never could. If we serve, let's serve out of an abundance of the joy that comes in Christ. And we serve each other because of that, not because we feel like we have to, or we owe it to him, or I won't get into heaven if I don't work hard enough. We simply need to stay true to the promise that he came to live the perfect life, die the perfect death, rise on the third day, not having been asleep for 3 days, but rising from the dead to say that sin and death no longer has a hold on you or me. And that's the beauty of the Christmas message. Scandalous. A perfect God would come and love scum like you and me. Such a worm as I, right? The old song would say. And yet all along he found us worthy enough to come for. Why? Because we were created in his image, faltered and fell into sin and ruined that image. And yet he never forgot that he promised to come back and fix that image. And you and I in this Christmas season need to be true to that promise. I want to pray for us. I'm going to ask the worship team to come and lead us in our last great Christmas carol for today. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you, wounded and broken and sinful and nasty and dirty and all those things by birth, and yet, Lord, potentially and hopefully redeemed by you. And Father, I still sin and I still stumble and I still bring shame to your name. And yet, Lord, when you look at me, you see your son. And Father, that is one of the great mysteries I will never understand. That the God who sees all does not see my sin any longer, but knows that he has taken care of it and sees the purity of his own son when he looks at me. So, Father, as we go into this Christmas season, I would pray that all my brothers and sisters here would know the joy of that present, that gift that you have brought and that only you could bring in this Christmas season. Help us to walk true to the promise that you would make all things right, and that what we could not do for ourselves, you would do on our behalf. And Lord, for those who have never picked up that gift and unwrapped it, I pray that they would do so. That they would unwrap that gift of grace. That they would bow their knee before you and just say, Lord, take my sin and my shame and bring freedom from those things. Father, we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.